Your ability to cope is directly related to your ability to adapt to the numerous changes around you. I want to say that again. Your ability to cope in life, is directly related to your ability to adapt to the many changes that are going to happen in your life. Spencer Johnson, several years ago, wrote a very famous book, One Minute Manager. He also authored another book called Who Moved My Cheese? How many of you have read that book? All right, many of you have read that. It's a fascinating book, and it's a parable about four mice who are in a maze and their cheese gets moved. Hem and haw, sniff and scurry, which is a description of our lives as well. And in that book, the main principles that he teaches concerning change are these. First of all, change happens. They keep moving the cheese, whoever they are. Anticipate change. Get ready for the cheese to move. Monitor change. Smell the cheese often so you know when it's getting old. Adapt to change quickly. The quicker you let go of old cheese, the sooner you can enjoy new cheese. Change. Move with the cheese. Enjoy change. Savor the adventure and enjoy the taste of new cheese. Be ready to change quickly and enjoy it again. They keep moving the cheese. Now, that is true in life, isn't it? That we experience change, but the problem is that we don't know how to respond to change appropriately. Now, I think many of us in this room could say that change has happened in your life at a certain point, and you began to view that change, and you viewed it for so long that it's affected you in a very negative way. It's really created pain and hurt, not only for you, but for others around you. And there needs to be a paradigm shift from the way that you're looking at change, at circumstances, at people, to God's way of looking at it. To have a shift in that paradigm. It's all about perspective, how we see things. Yesterday, I was at my oldest daughter's home with the grandkids, and I was chasing Lindley, our four-year-old, and Lindley was instructed to stop playing chase. She said, "I'm not playing chase, I'm just trying to run away from Papa." That was her perspective about what was going on. She didn't see it as playing a game chase. She saw Papa chasing her. Of course, you know, I was at fault as well, playing the game. So, how we view it, our perspective about it. Now, today, I want to talk about an individual in God's Word who experienced change. And he experienced a paradigm shift in many occasions in his life. And his name is Joseph. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, is the great hall of faith where the writer of Hebrews gives us examples of men and women of great faith. Some of these were very godly people. Some of these were very ungodly people who learned how to follow God as their paradigm shifted, how they began to see things from the eyes of faith. And one of these is Joseph, Hebrews 11, 22. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the sons of Israel, his own children, and gave instruction concerning his bones. Now, what does that mean? Well, we find that the Old Testament, we need to just remind ourselves what's going on in the Old Testament as it relates to the New Testament. We find that at the beginning you have creation, where there is the Garden of Eden, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel, everybody is scattered. And then you have a period of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob has 12 children. One of those, Joseph, finds himself in Egypt. And so all the clan moves to Egypt, and they are there, and over a period of 400 years, they become slaves. They are the Hebrew children. All right? So then, while they were there, you have the period of the Exodus, where Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, And they are there. A generation dies off because of their sin. And then they're at the point where they're getting ready to cross over. That's where the book of Deuteronomy is given to us. Moses gives about a two-hour speech recapitulating the history of Israel and the law as they prepare to go in to the new land. Then you have the period of the conquest, where Israel goes in and conquers the land. The Canaanites are there. They go from east to west. They go south, go north. They're to kill all the Canaanites. They don't do that. They compromise. They begin to accept the pagan lifestyle of the Canaanites. And then you go into a period of the judges. They go through this cycle of sin and deliverance, and God uses an individual to deliver them, and that's called a judge. Not a religious leader, but a political military leader who is a follower of God. And so they go through all these judges, good judges and bad judges. And it's during that time that they finally cry out and they want a king. Everybody else has a king. We want a king. And so they have a king, Saul, then David, then Solomon. With Solomon comes a divided kingdom. They continue to sin against God. And then you have the exilic period, a period of exile, where God says the Assyrians are going to take over the northern kingdom and you're going to go to Assyria, which happens about 722 B.C. And then you have the fall of the southern kingdom by the Babylonians in about 586 B.C. So they're in this period of exile for 70 years, and then there's a remnant that's able to go home. That's Nehemiah and Ezra. And they are there and they rebuild Jerusalem, and then there's a period of silence for 400 years. The intertestamental period. Then all of a sudden you have the manifestation of the gospel, Jesus Christ. Then you have the explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who he is. The explanation of who he is as he's manifested. And you have that in the book of Acts, the church. You have the letters. And then you have the consummation of the gospel, which is the book of Revelation. Now in all of this history, we find that God has an eternal plan. And this is important. Although Joseph didn't know all the details of what was ahead, Joseph understood who he was in the midst of God's eternal plan. And that's why he was able to have a shift in his paradigm when he faced three major changes in his life. And through those changes are keys into how we can change and how we can shift our paradigm and the way we view circumstances and people. Because listen, if you don't learn how to adapt, you're not going to learn how to cope. And the only way you are able to make the changes so that you can cope in life is through the power of Jesus Christ. And so as we see that, I want us to look at three of these areas where we find a paradigm shift. Number one, we find that Joseph had a paradigm shift from deception to obedience. In Genesis 39, we find that Joseph is in Egypt, and he has been bought by the Ishmaelites. His brothers sold him into slavery, and there's a caravan going to Egypt. They are Ishmaelites. Now, this is interesting. His grandfather is Isaac, and Isaac's stepbrother is Ishmael. So he has experience with one family, then a second family. And through that, he lands in Egypt. Potiphar buys him from the Ishmaelites. He's an official there in Egypt, close to Pharaoh. And so God gives favor to Joseph, the Bible says. And he has command of all of Potiphar's household. One day he walks into the house, and Potiphar's wife has admiration for Joseph. The Bible says he was handsome, well-built. She desired him. And so he said no. He walked out. She got mad. So she set a trap. He came in another time as he's taking care of his duties. No one is there except for her. She grabs his robe and desires him. He says no, and he turns around and runs. She's holding on to the garment. With anger, she walks outside and tells all of her servants, "This man has tried to come in and seduce me, and now I have his robe to prove of that." Potiphar finds out about it, gets mad, throws him in prison. So he sees deception. He has been deceived. Now what happens when you've been deceived? What happened when somebody has done something unfairly to you? How do you respond in that way? Well, how did he respond? Well, first of all, he was loyal. The Bible says in verse 8 of Genesis 39, he has put all that he owns under my authority. He's telling Potiphar's wife, I can't do this because I have to be loyal to my master, your husband. God has placed him in authority over my life, and I have to obey him, and I'm not going to compromise that loyalty to him. Now, all of us have a master, Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we learn how to shift our paradigm is to remember our loyalty to him. Our loyalty is not to our flesh. Our loyalty is not to ourselves. Our loyalty is not to anything or anybody else other than God Almighty. Secondly, we find that he responded with integrity. Verse 9, how could I do such a great evil and sin against God? Now, obviously, Joseph understood the difference between right and wrong. I'm a follower of God. I can't do this. This is wrong. And for us, we have to say to ourselves, when this issue comes up before us, whatever the deception is, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. There are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong, and I have to do the right thing. I'm not going to compromise my integrity. I'm not going to lose my moral authority, because then we lose our voice when that happens. The key here is that his will overcame his emotions. His will overcame his emotions. Most of us make decisions based on feelings, which gets us into trouble. He overcame his feelings, knowing ahead of time how he was going to handle that situation. If I find myself deceived in this way, I'm turning around and I'm running. Because you see, as I've said before, if we wait till the moment to decide what we're going to do, our feelings overcome our will, and we tend to do the wrong thing. So we need to be prepared ahead of time. We need to think through and anticipate these deceptions that are going to come, shift our paradigm so that I don't see it from my perspective. I'm going to see it from God's perspective and respond the right way. Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He was not going to be disloyal to his master, and he was not going to compromise his integrity when that happened. Notice the second paradigm shift. From imprisonment to freedom, though he stayed in prison. Now, this is the big paradigm shift. How am I able to be free though I'm in prison? All right? So I'll explain in a few moments. Genesis 40 and 41, we find that he's been wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. He's in prison, and he suffers as a result of it. He doesn't die because of it, but he suffers. Now, it was God's purpose that he be in prison to fulfill his mission. But while he was there, the Bible says he was forgotten. He had helped two individuals in prison, and he asked them, remember me when you get out. Help me when you get out. Give Pharaoh a good word while I'm in prison. Well, the Bible says this in Genesis 40, 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So, you're in prison of some sort. You feel isolated. You feel alone. And you feel like no one is going to help you. No one cares. God himself is not there to help you. But how did he respond? How did his paradigm shift in responding the right way? Number one, through wisdom. God gave him the opportunity to interpret dreams while he was in prison. The cupbearer and the baker had dreams, and those dreams centered around them getting out. One was going to experience favor, one was going to experience death. As one was good news, one was bad news. But he was able to help those who were in prison, and God gave him wisdom to do so. He gave wise counsel, and he also understood God's perspective, that this was the venue by which he was going to build a relationship with Pharaoh as somebody who could interpret dreams. Pharaoh would have a dream later, and so somebody would say, hey, there's a guy in prison who knows how to interpret dreams. And so there was a connection in the relationship between Pharaoh and Joseph. But notice also he was willing to be used by God. He was used to help the cupbearer and the baker, and he had the ability to focus, listen, on the needs of others while he himself was in great need. Now that's a paradigm shift, a huge one, while he's in prison. But he was also to be a witness. Chapter 41, verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream and no one can interpret it. The dream is 7 years of harvest, 7 years of famine that's going to come to Egypt. But I have heard it said about you that you can hear a dream and interpret it. I am not able to. Joseph answered Pharaoh, listen, it's God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. What is Joseph doing? He's being a witness. He's saying, I'm not the guy who's interpreting the dream. God is doing that. And he's pointing others to God through this whole experience of while he's being in prison. Paul was in prison in the New Testament. There he was able to experience the wisdom of God while he was in prison. He saw his imprisonment as an opportunity to advance the gospel. Remember, we studied in the book of Philippians. Here's what he says. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. So he was able to experience wisdom and saw what God was doing. He gave wise counsel to Philemon and Onesimus about forgiveness. He was willing to be used by God. He encouraged his co-workers. And he also wrote several letters from prison, books that we have in the New Testament. And he also was a witness to the Philippian jailer. Remember, he and all of his household came to know Christ. Now, some of you are in prison today. It could be a marriage. It could be your health. It could be your career, where you work, your vocation. It could be your finances. You're looking at it one way. Satan is using that imprisonment to deceive you and deceive your purpose and to deceive you about God, most importantly. He's trying to convince you that God doesn't care, that God has failed in your life. And so you need that paradigm shift. You see, you may be imprisoned physically, externally, but you can be free internally. And that's the paradigm shift that has to take place. But the biggest paradigm shift of his life is the focus of the message, which related to his family. And that's where it really all began with Joseph. And until he got this right, nothing else really mattered. And it's a great story, because today, when I talk about paradigm shift, each week I'm going to talk about a certain topic, and today it's about the paradigm shift that we must have in our families, how we view families. When we've been hurt by our family, we see it one way, but there needs to be a paradigm shift of how God sees it so that we can respond appropriately to the pain that we've experienced. And some of that pain is recent, and some of it has happened many years ago, but we've carried that pain, and for some, it's literally destroying you. And it's destroying others around you. So here we see the paradigm shift from betrayal to forgiveness. No betrayal hurts more than the betrayal of family. And that's what we find in Genesis 37. We read that Joseph is one of 12 sons of Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. He's the father of the children of Israel. There are 12 sons, Joseph being one of those. Joseph was very favored by his father amongst all the other brothers. Remember, he had the coat of many colors. And the brothers were jealous of Joseph because of that. The brothers are out one day, and they're tending the sheep. Joseph is not. He's at home. He's enjoying the high life. They're at home. And so his father says, go check on your brothers. He goes. And in all of this, he also had two dreams. Both of those dreams showed that his mother, his father, and his brothers were going to bow down to him, that he was going to have authority over them. Well, this made the brothers even more angry. And so when he goes out to see his brothers, they decide that they're going to kill him. Then there's debate about how we're going to do that. And they say, no, let's leave him in this hole in the ground. And we're going to make it appear as though he was killed by an animal. So they throw him in a hole in the ground, and then this caravan of Ishmaelites come, and they decide to sell him into slavery to the Ishmaelites. They go home, and they tell their father that Joseph is no longer there. He's dead. Well, he's in great grief. And the brothers never know again what's happened to Joseph. Joseph goes into Egypt. He's bought by Potiphar. He has success, goes to prison. He comes out of prison interpreting Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh makes him number two in command of all of Egypt. He is responsible for taking care of the famine that's going to happen in the land. He goes out through all the cities of Egypt and he sets up reservoirs of grain that are going to be held over those 7 years until the famine comes. They're in the second year of the famine. There are 5 years left. And now we pick up the story. When the brothers are starving in Canaan, Jacob says, go to Egypt. I've heard they're storing grain in Egypt. Go there and see if you can get us some food. The brothers show up on the scene and they encounter Joseph. They don't know that it's Joseph, but Joseph immediately recognizes his brothers. Now, can you imagine the emotions that well up within Joseph? After these brothers have betrayed him, have sold him into slavery, and all the bad things that happened to his life, he's got to be thinking, how am I going to respond? But he has a shift in his paradigm. He views it from his flesh, but then he changes to view it from God. And here's what the Bible says in chapter 45, verse 1 of Genesis. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants. So he called out, send everyone away from me. No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers, but he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. You see, in that day and time, the palaces or the homes, the larger homes, had no doors. And so you just had these rooms, these places in this huge building, so they can hear what's going on. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were too terrified to answer him. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. And they came near. I am Joseph, your brother, he said, the one who you sold into Egypt. Now imagine, they're saying, uh-oh, it's over. And now don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Return quickly to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You can settle in the land of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, and grandchildren, your sheep, cattle, and all you have. There I will sustain you, for there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, you and your household and everything you have will become destitute. Now go to chapter 50. We find that now Jacob has died. They've made their way. The clan has moved to Egypt. Jacob has died. And Jacob asked his family, his brothers, his sons, when I die, I want you to take me back to Canaan and bury me with my fathers, Abraham and his wife, Isaac and his wife. And there's a cave that they had bought many years ago. And he said, that's where I want to be buried. He asked Pharaoh, can I please go with my brothers and bury my father there? They go do that, and now they're all back in Egypt. We pick up the scene in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, if Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the wrong we caused him. They're back now in Egypt. They've buried Jacob. Well, he did all this because of his father, our father. While he was alive, He wanted to take care of Dad, and he wanted to take care of us. But now that Dad is dead, he's going to come after us. Here it goes. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph. Please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the wrong they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept with their message when their message came to him. Then his brothers also came to him, bowed down before him, and said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Great, powerful image of a paradigm shift from betrayal to forgiveness. Now, how did he respond? And how do we need to respond when we've been betrayed, hurt, wounded by our family? Now, let me begin by saying, before I give you these points, that in some situations, we need to create healthy boundaries. Forgiveness does not always mean reconciliation. And it would be unhealthy to be in that situation once again for various reasons. And I've had to counsel some people that you need to forgive, but you're not going to be able to have the same kind of relationship because of their willingness to not change. And that's the key. It would be very unhealthy. But in many cases, we have created problems for ourselves because we're not responding appropriately to the pain that we've experienced from our family. So I'm going to give you some very practical steps from Joseph's experience. And you may use some of these, you may use all of these, of how you're going to be able to help resolve and get the right paradigm, the right perspective about what's happened in your life. Number one, what was the shift? He took initiative. Joseph, though he was a victim, he's the one who took initiative. He did not wait for his brothers to come to him and ask for forgiveness. They didn't attempt that until after Dad died. So when he first sees them in chapter 45, they don't come to ask for forgiveness. They come because they're hungry. They're starving. There was a need in their life. But God used that to bring them there. And so he takes initiative. The Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 45, he reveals, "I am Joseph." He lets them know who he is, because that way he's beginning the process of forgiveness and reconciliation. He had a plan. Once he knew that they were there, then he had a plan of forgiving and restoring the family. Secondly, he forgave them. Verse 5 says, "Don't be worried." Now, it's implied there, obviously, that he's forgiving them. There's an attitude of forgiveness through the whole story. And so he forgives them. He takes the initiative. And he offers that forgiveness to them, which we need to do. We need to take initiative. We can't wait for them to come to us. We need to take the initiative and make the attempt and try to ask for forgiveness. But he had the attitude of forgiveness. Third, he encouraged them to forgive themselves. This is so important. Notice verse 5, he says, "Don't be angry with yourselves." No doubt the brothers were eaten up with guilt and shame for what they did, especially when they were exposed. But can you imagine living with that guilt and shame of knowing we sold our brother into slavery? We have no idea what's happened to him. We don't know if he's alive. We've lied to our dad about it. And so they've lived with that for all these years. And what does he do? He not only offers forgiveness, but he says, "You need to forgive yourself. I'm okay. You need to be okay." Now that's hard, because some of us don't want to do that. We don't want them to forgive themselves. We want them to feel the same pain that we experience. In fact, we find pleasure in the fact that they're miserable because we've not been willing to forgive them for what they've done to us. Now listen, that's evil. If we're a Christian and we want people to experience pain because of the pain that they've given us, when we need to offer forgiveness and help them forgive themselves, because many times they don't even know what they've done. As Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they've done." So we offer that forgiveness to them. We help them. Then he explained God's plan. He understood it, so he helps them understand the plan of God. First of all, that God is at work. In verse 5, "God sent me ahead of you." Now that's huge. To come to a place in the midst of your pain and to be able to say, "This is all part of God's plan. God sent me ahead of you. This is the way that God was going to send me ahead of you." Then he says, "God preserves life" in verse 5. "God establishes a remnant" in verse 7. "God saves lives" in chapter 50, verse 2. Now, this is what it was all about. God has this eternal plan. He didn't know it as like this, but this is what we need to learn from as we look back, that God has this plan. God still has the plan. And He has you as a part of that plan and seeing the overall perspective of what He's doing through the pain and the circumstance that you're in. And it's about lives, preserving lives, a remnant, saving lives. Jesus is still saving lives today. He's still doing the miracle of changing hearts like Gabe shared just a minute ago. God has a plan. Then, He personally provided for them. Verse 10, you can settle in the land of Goshen. He went to Pharaoh and he said, my clan is here. They need a place. And he asked Pharaoh if they could be relocated to Goshen, the choice plot of land of all of Egypt. And so Pharaoh says, sure. He was thrilled about what had happened for Joseph. And so he says, I'm going to take care of you. And then in verse 11, I will sustain you personally. Then he restored their relationship. Verse 10, he says, be near me. It's not that I'm going to forgive you and you go live your life and I'll live my life. He wanted them to be near. He wanted to have a relationship with them and reestablish that. Then he demonstrated love outwardly. Verse 15, the Bible says, Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept, and afterward his brothers talked with him. Chapter 50, verse 21, he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Some people aren't going to believe you until you outwardly express your forgiveness and your love. You embrace them. You kiss them. You hold them. You comfort them. You speak words of comfort to them. But it's that demonstration. Some, that may not work. But for others, that's the only thing that's going to prove to them that you're serious about what you're saying. Then, he explained God will take care of any wrong. This is important. Chapter 50, verse 19, as they make this confession, please forgive us, he says, am I in the place of God? Now, what does he mean by that? I'm not the one who's going to punish you. I'm not the one who's going to get revenge. That's God's business. God's in charge of that. I'm not. Paul said in Romans 12, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for His wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, see to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Peter writes, so those who suffer according to God's will should, in doing good, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator. It's not my job to take vengeance. God will take care of that if He chooses to do so. Then, he explained how God transforms evil for good. Chapter 50, verse 20. You planned evil against me. God planned it for good. Boy, you talk about a paradigm shift. E.V. Hill, the great pastor in California many years ago, said this about the cross. He said, when man did his worst, God did His best. And right now you believe man has done his worst to you, don't forget. Let's shift the paradigm. God is going to do His best. There's good that's going to come out of this. Romans 8:28, my life verse. All things work together for good. All things. To those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Finally, He gave them hope. He says in verse 24 of chapter 50, God will certainly come to your aid and bring you up from this land to the land He promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is He saying? God made a promise to our forefathers that you're going to go to the promised land and you're going to do that. He helped them continue to see the vision that God had for their lives. And so, they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. Joshua has them lined up. The Ark of the Covenant is first, then a sarcophagus of a mummified body, as they would do in that day. As Moses carried that body across the wilderness, And Joshua was about to carry that body. Surely along the way, somebody said, "Who's in the casket?" And whoever's walking next to that person says, "Let me tell you what those bones mean." And they tell them the story I told you. And they say, "Here's a man who endured great suffering, but a man who chose to live by faith, and God blessed him." One day, a granddaughter, a grandson, maybe a great, will stand at your stone. And they're going to ask the mom or dad that's standing there, "What's underneath that stone?" And that's where that person's going to say about you, "Let me tell you what those bones mean. There are bones underneath that ground, underneath that stone. And they suffered, they endured, because they placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who gave them the power to see with the eyes of faith. And little Johnny, one day you'll give your life to Jesus Christ so that you too can live by faith." That's the paradigm shift that all of us need to make this morning. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, "Pastor, I don't have the eyes of faith that you're talking about. I don't have that kind of power within me. My flesh does not want to respond that way, but God is doing something in my life, in my heart. And I know I need a miracle. I know it needs to change. And I know that the only way I'm going to be able to cope with my pain is with the ability to change. And so this morning, I want to offer you the opportunity to experience the grace and the power of Jesus Christ, who will help you experience a paradigm shift so that you can respond appropriately. That you can experience true freedom. Though the circumstance may never change, you can. There might be others who would say, "Pastor, I know the Lord, but I've been hurt, I've been wounded. And I need to respond in a different way." And maybe through Joseph's experience, there have been some steps that he took that will help you. And you just need to talk to the Lord. And just be honest with him and say, "Lord, here are the steps that I need to take so that I can experience this shift in the way that I'm viewing the circumstance. So I can be free, not be controlled by the enemy, not be defeated by the enemy, not be destroyed by the enemy, but to experience true freedom." There are others God is leading to become part of our church family today. It's not a perfect family. And yes, we've been guilty of hurting each other at times, as any church does. But I really believe that our church is a very loving family. And we're trying to maintain that perspective that God has, that we love one another. And we want you to experience that in this place. To be a part of the family of God and be part of this family, we invite you to come today. There are others who just need to come and pray, or maybe talk with somebody. You need somebody to pray with you about a need in your life. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts from this example in Joseph's life. Lord, I pray that we'll learn these great lessons and experience the victory that is ours in Christ. So, Lord, help these who need to make commitments now who need to experience a paradigm shift. That you'll do that miracle right now. In Jesus' name, amen.